He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And our Bible passages today address the period in between his resurrection and actually right before his ascension. What is it that he says to the church right at that point? Well, let's pray and then we'll come to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, speak that we might hear your voice, love you and declare Jesus Christ to our world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6, page 935. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Gary. Can you have Acts chapter 1 and 2 open in front of you? As we've been doing in this series, it's a bit of a more topical, thematic approach to the Bible. Typically, we'd be working through each verse blow by blow. But here we're picking up on an idea. What does it mean to belong to God's church? And in particular today, what's the primary task of the church in the world? What should any church, our church, what should we mainly be on about? Primarily give our energies to as we serve God in the world. I wonder what you think. That's our question for today. What is the primary task of the church in the world? I wonder how you instinctively answer that. We want to be a church on about the main thing. What's the main thing? Is the main thing mainly to live out our message, to humbly walk the talk, instead of hypocritically saying one thing and doing another, which is awful? The church should mainly be about living its message. Is that our main task? It seems overly personal if it is, when we're talking about the church in the world. Or is it to be such a genuine community that others who visit or come in contact are compelled by our life together? There are churches that say, quote, we do life together. Have you heard that? Well, they're really sort of turning up the volume on the quality of life that exists among us. Is that the main thing that we're to be on about? It seems fairly inward looking if it's the church in the world, though. Others cite the great commandment, love God, love your neighbour. So the main thing the church should be on about is loving those beyond us. We should organise our church life so that we love our neighbours locally and nationally by giving attention and energies to the poor, to the lonely, to those in need in our city. Is that the main thing for a church, for any church, for every church? If it is, we ought to find Jesus commissioning and sending the church in these words, in that way. But you know, what we find him do is something different to that. A different task. As important as it is to live our message, love our church, love our neighbour, from what Jesus says, these are not the main thing. They're good things that flow out of the main thing. The main thing, the primary thing, the thing that the risen Lord Jesus gives to his church is, I suggest, to be witnesses to the world. Witnesses. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the apostles and by extension to us, you shall be my witnesses. And by the places there, my witnesses to the world. So we're concluding our series this morning on what it means to be saved together as God's church. And today we're considering that primary task that the Lord gives us, namely to be his witnesses to the world. We want to think about what that means from Acts, the book of Acts here. Then we'll consider the objections that we have. I think there's a lot of objections that we have. So let's explore those before we'll finish on what that looks practically for us. So I've got three headings: Acts, objections, practice. And I'll put a little outline in your new sheet if you'd care to follow along. Or perhaps write down something you want to follow up on later. Acts chapter 1, if you can have that before your eyes, it's a big moment. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's already invited the doubting Thomas to come and see his hands and touch his side and see that it's I. Don't doubt, believe. Believe that I'm raised from the dead. And the first part of Acts chapter 1 that we didn't read tells us that he's been appearing to the apostles over a period of 40 days. It wasn't just one-off, a fleeting thing. No, it was consistent. Over 40 days he's been appearing to them, speaking about the kingdom of God. And I've got to say personally, because the apostles spoke to him, ate with him, walked with him, learned from him in this resurrection period, that's what convinces me that Christianity is true. It all turns on whether he's been raised from the dead. Do you believe that he has? I do. And because the resurrection's true on the basis of their witness, that changes everything. Do you believe it? Look, I understand if you're not there yet. There are plenty who struggle with his resurrection. The New Testament, if that's you, the New Testament's given to help you. Read on in Acts. What you find them doing is proclaiming his resurrection. And saying, yeah, we were there, we saw him. And see how committed they are to proclaiming him. They often do so at great personal cost. Big moment. And in this big moment, he gives them a big instruction. This sets the whole direction of their ministry, and it actually sets the whole direction of the church and what the church is on about. So they're wondering in verse 6 if this is the time that he's going to bring the kingdom, by which I think they mean, is the new creation starting now? And he says, no, only the Father knows the time for that. But here's our key verse, verse 8. Here's your primary task. First he gives us the gift to receive. You will receive power, he says. By that he means power from God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a kind of power that you don't otherwise have unless God gives his Spirit to you. I hope you believe that. That's Christian to believe that. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our world, we tend to sort of not think about the spiritual part of life, but actually, it's very much part of life. Do you have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling in you? Well, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, yes. No one can say, I believe in Christ, but by the Spirit. Well, here's the promise, power from God for you. Earlier in John chapter 14, we did this a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, I'll send my Holy Spirit to you. I'll not leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence. Here, the Holy Spirit brings God's personal power. It's extraordinary. The ability that he gives you, me, us to do. Ability to do the very things that we'd otherwise be helpless to do. The task he gives is not an easy one, because while many do believe in Jesus, many don't. In Ephesians chapter 6, it even says the devil opposes the message of the gospel. Well, so he has needed help. Well, he has promised help. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And here's the centre of our sort of talk today. You will be my witnesses. And place names, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In terms of those locations, we're to think of ripples in a pond. You throw a stone into the middle of a pond and the ripples go right out to the edges, don't they? And here, they're to start from Jerusalem, the city, and then spread to the surrounding regions, Judea, Samaria. They're like regional areas, like we might say Canterbury or Otago. They're areas. And to the ends of the earth, by the end of the book of Acts, Paul's in Rome. Rome's the epicentre of the world. And so from Rome to the uttermost parts, this good news of God is going to go to the ends of the earth. It's like light dawning on a place that's been living in perpetual darkness. You'll be my witnesses and speak of me, and it'll be like the dawning of light. In our growth group this week, we asked, so is this instruction, you will be my witnesses, is that a command? Is it a promise? Is it something else? Like, if it's a command, you must be my witnesses. Is that what it's saying? Or is it a promise? I'm going to use you so that you will be my witnesses in the world. We decided in our growth group that because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We decided it was an empowering promise. So I'll give you my Spirit and, or with the result that, you'll be my witnesses. An empowering promise. A little interesting side note for me is that the Bible never demands that we do the work of evangelism. Evangelism meaning speak and invite others to trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a good thing, evangelism. It's a vital thing. It's a needed thing. But interesting, not a commanded thing. More like empowering promise. That's what I think we get here in chapter 1, verse 8. His power that makes the difference. His power at work through you. Weak, bumbling, you know, not sure. All of those things are true. Yes of me, yes of me, yes of me. But his power at work through weak instruments. You'll have my Spirit. He'll give you my words. And I'll use you to be my witnesses in the world. It won't be your eloquence in speaking. It'll be God's power at work. Well, here's the primary task of the world. Here's the primary task of the church in the world, to be his witnesses. Three quick clarifications. What are they witnesses of? Like, a witness is someone who's seen something and tells someone else. That's a basic thing about being a witness, isn't it? I've seen this, I'll tell it to somebody else. What have they seen? Oh, they've seen the Messiah suffering and rising from the dead. Just like it was told them in the Old Testament scriptures. They've seen him alive. He's risen. And now it's their task to tell. Jesus is risen, don't you know? And can you understand what that means for us? And so they speak. witnesses of him who has risen from the dead. Not witnesses of themselves and let me tell you about all that it means for me. No, like there is change that means for me and for you. But first they're witnesses of him. Second clarification. Is the main thing how they speak or is it how they live? Because I'm suggesting that the main emphasis here is on their speaking. But their living is also involved, isn't it? Because they're gripped by the... Can I just ask you to turn over to chapter 2 that we read, Acts chapter 2. We obviously omitted quite a lot there. It'd be great to read it at home. I just omitted it for time's sake. So gripped by the forgiveness that God brings them, the grace of God changes how they live. Look at chapter 2, verse 42 with me. A little summary of life in the early church. Just stunning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means the New Testament for us. The equivalent of the apostles' teaching is the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Such care. Such affection. And the key word there is devoted. That's a strong word, isn't it? A wholeheartedness toward the church family. Not standoffish, not superficial. Involved, one with another. Which involvement then also means bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and all of the hard things as well. That's part of life in the church. And as you meet that, and as you find that, and as you practice that, beautiful. And this living it out proves to be a compelling witness of Jesus to the world. Have a look at verse 47. So they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. That means the people around. They're saying, well, look at this bunch. They're devoted to each other. And the Bible routinely urges us and encourages us and trains us for godly living. So for things like integrity or for care of others or for honesty. And not for hypocrisy, and not for showing favouritism, and not for dealing in fraud. Our living matters. It matters to God. It matters to others. It does affect our witness. And for the rest of... But the point I'm making is, it's our speaking that's even more primary to our living. Because in the rest of Acts, what we see emphasised is not so much the beautiful devotion. But we hear time and again the apostles proclaiming Jesus Christ risen from the dead, urging people to turn, come to him. It's a speaking witness that they pick up. And last clarification, their task, I'm suggesting, is also ours. Their speaking witness is also our speaking witness. I say that because I'm arguing that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is for every church and not just the first apostles. There are really important differences actually between the apostles and us, and we ought not to minimise those. They were the first eye and ear witnesses. They were there, they saw him, they ate with him. We didn't, never seen him with my own eyes. I get to see Jesus through their eyes. Which is the same for you. They alone are the authors of the New Testament. If you want to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, now you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, etc., etc. Many of them were put to death on account of their witness of the Lord Jesus. There are really significant differences between the apostles and us. But not here. Not chapter 1, verse 8. I'm saying it's the same. The witness they begin is the witness we continue to the ends of the earth, empowered by God's Spirit. Their task is ours. That's the argument I'm making. It's for every church in every age, this witness. to speak of Jesus and to disciple those, or to train those who respond. You shall be my witnesses. What a great, empowering promise that is. And what a task. But let's now think of some objections, because I'm sure you've got some. I wonder what your objections are to this idea that we're looking at today. I wonder which comes to mind for you. There's lots. Some Christians feel it's better to do than to say. You know, less talk, more action. Just that the one doesn't have to stop the other. You can do both. Later in Acts, the apostles appoint some for doing the serving, helping, caring work, while we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, they say, Acts chapter 6. Other Christians object, saying this. Look, speaking is just too hard. Maybe that's your objection. It's a struggle to find the words to say. Words that do come feel like I'm a bumbling fool. Speaking is hard. Maybe I'm just to leave it to others to do. But do you know, in response to that, feeling weak and foolish is part of speaking for Jesus. In fact, it's built in. It's built in by God to remind us that the all-surpassing power comes from him and not from us. Weak, bumbling, yeah, all of those things. He's the God that works with power. Well, there are others that are willing to speak, but words of blessing are not words of challenge. Things that they might say are like, God wants to bless you, God wants to help you, God plans the best for you. But we don't want to say things like, Christ died to forgive you, and we all need forgiveness, including you and including me. Those sort of words are confronting, difficult, challenging. Oh, don't say the challenging ones, just say the easy ones, the nice ones. Do you know, as we dig into objections like this, we're actually uncovering a deeper struggle that we all have. Because the objection is not only in the speakers. There's an objection, as you well know, in the hearers. We don't need to hear that anymore, sort of thing. Well, what is that deeper struggle? Oh, actually, it's when a church speaks as a witness of Jesus, God is speaking. God is addressing every hearer with his powerful voice. And we're reminded when that happens, yeah, we're all subject to him. We're all accountable to him. We're all answerable to him. And that's confronting, isn't it? Listen to these words from Isaiah. No one in human history likes to be accountable to God. But have a listen to Isaiah. I'll just read this for you. It's from Isaiah chapter 45, where God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Before me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They will say, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who rage against him will be put to shame. For all of our objections to speak, this puts it most clearly why we need to speak. We need to speak because we're all answerable to God. And the very plan that he has to save us is that we might listen to his voice and respond. God delivers us from the judgment that we all deserve. Not because of any goodness in us, but because he's a God of mercy and grace. And if we won't have him, then we'll certainly face the judgment that we do deserve. And God would spare us that. He sent that one and only Son to the cross to spare us that. The Apostle Peter gets this. If you're still in Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. We did read this, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. The Apostle Peter, do you notice what he's doing there in verse 40? He's warning. He's pleading. He's saying to the people, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, because Peter knows we're all answerable to God. There is a judgment coming. We will all face it. And if we won't have the way of salvation that he's given, we will meet him in judgment. God would spare us that. Turn to God, Peter says. Repent. Receive the forgiveness that he's provided for you. Receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. But you might know Kiwis, like I know Kiwis, who think, look, I don't need God. I've got everything in this life that I need. Just that. There's one thing they don't have that they do need, and that is forgiveness from the Lord. This life is not all that there is. God is. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And his resurrection, as you can read in Acts chapter 17, is proof that there's a judgment to come. And there's something worse than death that we must all face, and that is the judgment. So God sends his witnesses to speak to the world so that everyone might have opportunity to hear, to understand, to turn to him and be saved. Here is the plan of God at work. You shall be my witnesses. So can I say this morning, if you're here and you've not yet turned to submit your life to the Lord Jesus, do so today. Today's a great opportunity. He calls you from this word to trust him, to be forgiven, to receive his Spirit. And for those of us who have, can I say, your witness is needed in this world and intended by God that he's put you where he's got you to speak. He alone is God. He addresses us through the witness of his people. He provides everything we need to turn to him and be saved. Well, there's the primary task, bearing witness to the risen Lord Jesus. There's some objections. Let's now move and talk finally. Well, what does all of this mean for us practically, day by day? Now, in the new sheet, I've given, well, I just stopped at 7 different practicalities. I'm not going to talk about all of these for the sake of time. I've given you some Bible references there that you might want to chase up. Let me just mention a few of these practical things that it means for us to be witnesses. So obviously there's the preparedness to speak. That's 1 Peter 3. I won't touch on that. Speaking the truth in love. We touched on Ephesians 4 a few weeks ago. And I think that's a great line to have in your head. Speaking the truth in love. Because it's easy to go to hold back on either of those. It's easy to hold back on the truth. Well, I won't tell you the real truth, that there is a judgment to avoid, because that's too confronting. No, we need to speak the truth, but we need to do so in love, with compassion and mercy. Sometimes we can be so harsh with others who ridicule Jesus. I saw an example of them in the media this very week where a guy ridiculed Jesus. And so then Christians are sort of jumping on this guy harshly. Oh, yikes. What does Jesus do to people who mock him? Answer, dies for them. And before he dies for them, prays for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's gentle. He's full of compassion. Speaking the truth in love. We need forgiveness, but we need to know he loves us. That's why he offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness is his offer of love. So there's one. Another practicality. Prayerfully speaking. I won't dwell on this, but Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul's got opportunities to speak. So he's saying, pray for me. Pray for me that I must declare the gospel boldly as I ought to. Because he knows it's possible to be timid and not speak, to keep your mouth shut and to, therefore, not give others the opportunity to respond to God. Pray for me, he says. And I'm thankful that I had the opportunity late last year to read through part of John's gospel with a couple. So I don't think a Christian, but and I was asking people to pray, and they were praying for this couple. Fantastic. One of our next practicality, gently prompting a next step with God. This is one of the practical suggestions that we've been talking about as a church for the last year or so. Asking others, what might be a next step with God or to God for you? I think it's a great question to be asking. because it acknowledges that we're all in different places when it comes to God. You know, for some people, I heard of a guy recently, he knows nothing about God, nothing about the Bible. It's all new to him. Well, what might be a next step for him is different to what might be a next step for a person who's, I don't know, gone to a Christian school or had an experience in a church. But we can all be making next steps. Of course, some Kiwis can be a bit more direct and say, well, look, I've got no need for God. I don't think it would be wrong to the direct person to say in love, but we must all face God's judgment. And how are you going to do that without him? Next little practicality, remembering that our work of witness is a whole church effort. I wrote about this in the email this week, the church news email. This is such a help. This has been such a help to me, that we're a body with many members serving together. That our work of witness is a whole church effort, not just a solo performance. So there are some of us praying, and then there are some of us inviting. And then there are some of us warmly welcoming, and some of us sharing and offering hospitality. And then there are some of us opening the scriptures, and then there are others of us helping a person grow as a believer. It's a whole church effort. You will be my witness. I think that just makes it so much more kind of less onerous and more compelling to be involved in. There's more there. We could talk about more, but there's lots of different practicalities. I wonder what a practicality of being a witness is for you personally. And I wonder what practicality you think our church could do with. What's the thing that we could do better or more or start doing as a church to increase, to enhance our witness of the Lord Jesus? I'd be glad to hear from you. Perhaps we could talk about that at morning tea. What's the key point for today? The church. Its primary task. What's the primary task of a church? And you shall be my witnesses to the world. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Lord, strengthen us for witness. Use our witness, as weak as our words are, but use us, Lord, as we point to your risen Son. Please use our weak words to do your strong work of saving many. Please, God, save, whether in our lifetime or in the years and decades to come. Speak, O Lord, including through us, and build your church for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.